guiding us and teaching us into all truth and glorifying Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking to us individually and, of course, as a family, corporately. In Christ's name, amen. Just to review a little bit of what's been going on for the last couple of weeks, in chapter 19, we had the Battle of Armageddon. The church was already taken up, and the church comes down now. At the Battle of Armageddon, all the nations are attacking Israel, and Jesus steps down from heaven onto the Mount of Olives and just blows them all away. And then we see him taking the Antichrist, who's the world leader, and the false prophet, and casting them into the lake of fire. Satan is bound up for 1,000 years. Christ sets up his 1,000-year millennium on the earth, where people are going to live 800,000-900,000 years. The lion is going to lay down with the lamb. It's going to be peace on earth because he's going to be ruling the earth. But then we see that after the 1,000 years, Satan is released again from the abyss, the bottomless pit. He's not in the lake of fire. He's released from there to tempt those who populated the earth during that 1,000 years to come against Christ in Jerusalem. And so it says that their number was like the sands, which meant it's innumerable of people who are going to come to attack Jerusalem, Christ. And with just one breath, one voice, poof, the fire comes down and blows them all away. Satan then gets thrown into the lake of fire, where the Antichrist and the false prophet have been for that 1,000 years. So we don't believe in annihilation, that you just cease to exist and there's no such place as hell. Christ talked about that quite often. That's why he died on the cross for our sins. So now, after Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, the people are destroyed, and those are probably waiting now to go into the lake of fire. He sets up what they call the white throne judgment. And at that white throne judgment, it tells us that heaven and earth is going to be dissolved, gone. You get that reference from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So that takes place after the millennium, after the 1,000 years, after Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. Heaven and earth, as we know it, is burned up with a roar. And the white throne, there's no longer earth, there's no other space anywhere, but this white throne judgment in the middle of space, I guess you could say, where Christ is judging people by their works. He opens up three books. Two are the books of their deeds, and the third book is the Lamb's Book of Life. And whose name was not ever written in the Lamb's Book of Life goes to the lake of fire, which is hell. So as he opens up the books, he measures the punishment by their deeds. So a Hitler's going to get more heat, I guess you could say, than someone else who is not as bad as him. But the reason why everyone doesn't go into heaven is because their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that can only come to you and me now while you have your breath. Once you pass into death, it's over. It's done. If you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name is not going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to stand before the white throne, and God is going to say, your name is not here, but here's your evil deeds that you did. You never confessed. You never asked for forgiveness. Adios. You go into the lake of fire. But Christ died on a cross so that none has to go there. It was a price that he paid. He didn't do that just for kicks. He did that because he knew the punishment was horrendous. It's eternal. So now, after the white throne, eternity comes in now. And we see a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And this new Jerusalem is the eternal city. That's where we all are waiting in heaven. And after the millennium and after the earth is destroyed, he comes back and it's eternity. There's no more time. And we will be reigning with Christ during that time. And that's where Revelation 21, beginning in verse 5, comes into play. So let's read Revelation verse 5, chapter 21, and it says, "And he who sits on the throne," well, let me start with verse 4. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning." Think about that. "Crying, pain, for the first things have passed away." So this eternal place that is a city, it's a residence where people are going to be, and it's a relationship. It's the bride of Christ. He explains later in Revelation that this beautiful new city, he says, "Let me show you the wife of the Lamb." And that's us. That's the bride of Christ. It's a special calling we have from Pentecost until the rapture. It's called, people who get saved is called the church. It's called the wife, the bride of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of scriptures to back that up. I don't have time to do that right now. So the wife of Christ is the church, comes down, and while it's a city that's explained with such detail of value and of beauty, that it's described with streets of gold, gems that are brilliant, and you can't have a higher language of value and of brilliance than these gems that he explains. So some have said, "Well, the city, will it really be like that?" It very well may be. But the point that he's trying to make is, he says, the brilliance and the light is the glory of God. So heaven is not going to be about, "Wow, look at that pearly gate. Whoa, I like that." It's just emphasizing the value of this city called New Jerusalem, where God dwells. And when he comes down in this New Jerusalem, he's going to be dwelling with man. Never before. In the Garden of Eden, it was only just a Christophany of Jesus walking in the garden with Adam and Eve when he said, "Where are you?" But prior to that, you could never see his face. Why is that? Because no man can see me and live. No man can see me and live. I don't know where she just went. Anyone know where she went? She went upstairs? I thought maybe she was tired of hearing me. I don't know, you know. She went out the back door. I don't know. Anyway, so now you have God himself dwelling, pitching his tent. It's a picture of him living with man, seeing his face. Why can we see him and not die? Because we'll have immortal bodies, glorified bodies, that won't have pain, sin, sorrow, corruption, all of that we just talked about. So this is something to look forward to. This is not fantasy. This is reality. The word of God is truth. He's given us this roadmap to help us stay on course and to have hope and to look for the future. Can I get an amen? I mean, this world is dying. We all die. I remember hearing a story of a guy, a man of God, who was dying. And he says to his friend at his bedside, "I'm dying, and I'm going to the place where people die." And then he said, no. He said, "This is the place of dying, and I'm going to the place of living." And that's truly how it is. This is the big cemetery. Heaven is not a cemetery. So New Jerusalem is here. No pain, no sorrow, no sin, no devil. It's eternity. And then we hear this great voice of one who sits on the throne in verse 5. By the way, someone's going to have to open that door for her when she comes knocking, so keep your ears open because it locks. And he who sits on the throne, which is God the Father, said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, write these words, they are faithful and true. So I wanted to talk about these three topics in these verses. The throne, number one. The second is all things are new. What does that mean? And he's faithful and true. So let's talk about the throne of God. The throne of God is mentioned 40 to 45 times in the Bible. The throne is a place where he's sitting. He's not standing, you know, wringing his hands. What am I going to do? It's complete sovereignty. God is in control. This is his planet. This is his world. This is the universe. He created it. He's the owner. And he's coming back to redeem it. He first had to redeem our souls, and he did when you ask Christ into your heart. And then he's going to redeem our bodies when we leave these bodies. We're going to get these glorified bodies like Jesus. But he's also going to redeem the earth, and he's going to make a new earth. And isn't that good? Because it's not going to be an ocean. You're not going to have any sea. And you scratch it. Well, why is that? Well, that's the that's how we get water. It evaporates from the ocean. The ocean is three-quarters of the earth. And I guess we got children running upstairs. Anyway, don't pay attention to that man behind the curtain. So, you know, the people that are going to be in this place is you and I. Give me a second. If my wife is good, she'll come by smirking. So the throne of God, he's sitting on it. He's supreme authority. This is his place. The devil is no match. The devil is not equal, in case you think, to Jesus. It's not good against bad and who's going to win here. Jesus is the creator. The devil, Satan, at one time was a righteous angel, according to Ezekiel. He lived with God. He rebelled. He had a free will. And he was cast to earth. And with him, a third of the angels, which are now called demons. So there's a spiritual realm here that we don't know of, but it's God who created it all. But he created with a free will, and that's the beauty of not being an AI or a robot, whatever you want to call it. So now, after he says that, I want you to think about a minute about Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus, it says in Revelation 22:1, that God and the Lamb are both sitting on the throne. And the living water is flowing from the middle of it. So there you have the triune God. The living water is the Holy Spirit all the time in the Bible. And God the Father is on one side and Jesus Christ is on the other side. So they're all equal, the triune God. We don't understand it, mystery. We understand that he's God and he can be who he wants to be. So now we read that he tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. This is an important one. And when he had made purification of the sins, Jesus, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, sat down next to the Father on his throne. But here's an interesting word for you. It's called telao in Greek, telao, which means paid in full. And that word in Greek, telao, was found on some of the receipts of the taxpayers who paid their taxes in Rome. And it meant paid in full, telao. So this is the word that Jesus used when he died on the cross. He said, it is finished. And that word is telao, paid in full. That's found in John 19, verse 30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is telao, finished, paid in full. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. Death didn't take him. And I'll tell you why scientifically. People die because of this thing called sin. If you had no sin, you would never die. And that's why babies die. They're born with sin, you see. That's why everyone dies, because we have this spiritual virus in us that affects our whole body. And Jesus said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Here she is. Let's give her a hand. Amen. I don't know if they paid attention to you, Esther, but thank you for trying. For those who were listening to the message, there was noise upstairs over ahead of us, and my wife went out to try to stop it. Anyway, so telao, what does it mean? Paid in full. It is finished. Paid in full. And so he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. And I mentioned to you the reason why he gave it up. Death did not take him. Death takes you and me because we have sin. But because he had no sin, death couldn't take him. He had to give his spirit up. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Do you know anyone who could do that? No. Only someone who was sinless, because death couldn't take him because he never sinned. But the throne is important for us. Even as Christians, he said that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, right? But one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come to the throne of grace and receive help in our time of need. Grace, grace, beautiful grace. How many need grace? Raise your hand. How many don't need it? Okay, well, you're going to need it sooner or later. because it's unmerited favor. When you go through these hard times, Jodeci gave a beautiful word this morning. I think he's teaching, but let me just fill you in on the backstory of that a little bit. The other day, I'm in my location in the morning praying, seeking the Lord. I said, Lord, who's going to speak with the Nugget? You know, we have Nugget. We have a few men that do it. And Jodeci came to my mind. And I was saying, okay, I'd like to give a theme or a scripture that he could build on. What would it be, Lord? Waiting? No clue. No. Gee, okay, Lord, what can it be? I want to give Jodeci something. And just when I finished praying, guess who texts me? Jodeci. You okay? Guess who texts me? Jodeci. And he says, Pastor, I got a word. I believe it's from the Lord. And he gives me a little background of, you know, speaking to this doctor, and it's on Isaiah 40, I believe. I said, that is the Lord. That's a confirmation. You can't get a sink so close to that. Lord, who? Jodeci. What could he say? I don't know, Lord, but he's going to. But you. And he called and texted me. I said, Jodeci, go for it, bro. This is the Lord for you, and this is a confirmation, and it blesses your heart. Can I get an amen? When you pray and you see God answering prayer instantly like that, you say, yay, the Lord hears me. Now, I don't go around thinking that it's going to happen all the time, but once in a while it's good by me, Lord. I'll take more if you have it. I love it. So back to that. Let us go to the throne of grace. So he heard a loud voice coming from the throne of grace. Or I should say from the throne. Behold, I'm making all things new. So what are all things new? Well, you're going to have a new body. You're going to have a new DNA, if you want to put it in those words. It's incorruptible. You're going to have a sinless nature. You're going to have a nature like Jesus Christ. We are going to receive his glorified body. His body that, you know, after the resurrection is going to be made, our body's going to be made like his. No sin. The glory of God will be fully in you and me. You're not going to shine because you've been in the sun. You're going to experience the light and love of Jesus Christ more than you ever dreamed of. I love that. I remember seeing a movie years ago, and it was about these pods that were in this swimming pool. And these old timers, you know, like me, my old age, whatever, they would go and they would sneak in this pool, Sunset Park, Sunset Pool, whatever you want to call it, and they would swim, and they would come out all vigorous, wow, strong, and they would be dancing now, and as the day went on or as the weeks went on, they got tired again, and they'd go swimming, and they'd come out all fired up. They didn't know why. Well, they had these pods in there, and these pods, science fiction here, folks, were aliens, and they had this supernatural life in them. And when they would swim in this water, it would kind of like emanate into their life. And they were all fired up. These young men were dancing and this, that, and the other thing. And I kind of like see a picture of when you get your new body and I get my new body. It's not going to be from your life. It's going to be from his life. His life eternal. His spiritual life. His fullness. When we see him, we will be like him. Are you looking forward to that? If you're young, you're not. Hey, I want to get married first, Lord. That's what we usually say. Or I want to have children. Or I want to get a house. Or I want this. But let me tell you something. There's nothing that can compare to what Jesus has built for you and I. As he mentioned, I've gone to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't true, I would tell you. And he doesn't lie. But he says, I'm going to make all things new in heaven. But what about now? Well, you can have something new now, too. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, I make all things new. So even now, when you have not received Christ, you're still dead in your sins. You don't have that connection with the Lord. You may hear about him. You may even, you know, come to church. But unless you get born again with the Holy Spirit, it is a miracle. It's not just a change of faith. So I was once Catholic, or I was this, that. Now I'm born again. It's not that. It's the life of God that comes into your spirit and gives life to your spirit so that you can now have a reception to hear him. It's like a radio. You don't have a reception. It don't matter how much they give out. If you can't receive it, it goes over your head. So the Holy Spirit is the new life that he has given us. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, what are those old things now on earth? It's your old value system. It's the way you see people. It's the way you see yourself. That old way of evaluating, I must be pretty important. I got 1,000 likes on my social media, and you get your energy from that. Or, hey, I just got a new job, and I got a lot of money, and so you see yourself as valuable now. Or maybe, you know, I just got a facelift, and, you know, I'm looking good again, or whatever you may want to look at. But that old way of evaluating value is past. When you become a new creature, you don't look at the color of skin. You don't care if you're black, yellow, green, purple, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. Just as long as you don't come in with horns and a pitchfork, then we know who you are. If you belong to Jesus Christ, we have to see each other differently. No one's better than nobody. Everyone is equal at the cross. Can I get an amen? Everyone has sinned. One prisoner can't say to the other prisoner, hey, I'm better than you because I didn't do that. Well, you're still in jail. Yeah, you might have not been a crime like me, but... And so it is with sinners. One sin is will get you to hell. One sin, if you were the only person, listen to this, this is true. If you were the only person on earth, would Christ come to die for you and suffer like he did? Yes. Because one person, he leaves the 99 to go for the one. That's how valuable we are to him. More than you could ever dream. Paul said, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God. Are you pressing on? You know, there are places that people come climbing the mountain. Some stop at the beginning. It's like a marathon. Some do a mile and that's it. Others 10 miles and that's it. And there are those who finish the 26 miles. And that's how it is in the Christian walk too. Paul said, I'm forgetting what's holding me back. That's over. That's done. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to allow my mind to keep rehashing and bring to life again my old sins or my old life. That's not who I am. Can I get an amen? If you want to live that way, you're going to relive it. And that emotion is going to come back to you. I mean, think about it. You ever listen to an old song and all of a sudden you're back in the bar, you know, because that song is where you heard it. And you bring back the emotions or, you know, an old girlfriend or an old boyfriend. Oh, this was our favorite song. And now you start living in it again. And the pain of it. Forget it. God's got a new life for us. Can I get an amen? So I have to see everyone the way God sees us. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Paul, again, said in Philippians, forgetting the past, I press on to the goal that God has called me. So you're not an accident. There were two gentlemen that Paul spoke about in the book of Philippians. One was Demas. When you read about Demas in Colossians and other scriptures, he was on fire for God. But then at the end of Paul's life, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, he started well, but he didn't finish. And I'm afraid that's how it works in Christians. You start well, you're fired up. You're like what Jonas is saying, you're the eaglet, getting all food and getting filled up. And then a trial comes, God wants you to fly now and wants you to grow now. And you stop that marathon. You know, you stop at the low part of the mountain. I don't want to climb anymore. No. There's such a reward. And you know what? I can tell you this. He who began that good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Can someone say amen to that? Because I can't complete my salvation. I can't complete my sanctification of holiness, of getting closer to God. I'm too weak for that. Certain areas, yeah. But other areas, I got to admit, I go to the throne of grace. God, help me with this area. I can't handle this. And you know what? That's what he wants. But you know what keeps us from that? P-R-I-D-E. I is right in the middle. I is the center. Pride is the center that keeps us. I don't know about you, but I know men. I can do this. The wife next to me. Honey, ask the guy for directions. No, I got this. Looking around, where am I? She says, we're not, you're going, this ain't it. Well, how do you know? Landmarks. Women go by landmarks. I remember this White House over there, she would say, or I remember this. Okay, we go by numbers more than likely, men do. But pride, because, and I'm not saying self-sufficiency is entirely wrong. God has made us the way we are. He's given you and guys more testosterone. He's given us more muscle strength. He's given us stronger bones. He's given us to go out and work by the sweat of our brow. And he made women differently. Praise the Lord. I mean, my house would be a cave if it wasn't for the woman. She, you know, they decorate. They love it. And that's not sissy stuff. That's a blessing to men. But men have to follow through and be the leader of the home, too. They have to make sure that their children are hearing the word of God. They have to make sure that their wife is being nourished by the word of God, and that the men are living their life for God, and it trickles into the woman and to the children. But if a man's not living for the Lord, children see that. Priorities, for instance. There's football on Sunday. The coach just made an announcement that every Sunday there's going to be football, and it's only for 6 weeks. So I won't see you for 6 weeks, Pastor. That's your choice. But I say no. Your children are going to follow that same example. They're going to think there's reasons why they can't honor the Lord on the Lord's day. And once you start following that pattern as a man or as a woman, your children are going to follow that up. It's the same thing with giving. If they see parents giving generously, they learn to give. They learn from what we do. Can I get an amen? So it's very important for men to be who they are as the leaders, but also to understand that God has given everyone a calling in their life to press on and go forward and forget the past. So we no longer recognize, he says this in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. I jumped into 17, but here I want to read verse 16. He says, again, therefore from now on we recognize, you can underline that word, no one according to the flesh. He's not talking about the sinful, he's talking about the natural. We recognize no one in the natural the way we've been doing it. Even though, here it is, this is what solidifies what I just said. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, according to his sinful nature, of course not. According to the natural way. But we don't see Christ that way no more. Why? Because he's risen. We see him now in his glorified state, according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. You see, when Jesus walked the earth, John, who wrote Revelation, it tells us, I think, in chapter 13 of John, he was resting on his bosom. They would eat, you know, pretty much on the floor, and they were kind of like dominoes, you know, leaning against each other. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he said very often, was leaning on his breast, and Peter said, ask him who's going to betray you. And that's when he asked him who's going to betray, and that's when he said, well, I dip my bread in this and feed to the person. So that's how he knew Jesus. But when you read Revelation chapter 1, and he's seeing Jesus coming in his glorified body, his feet like bronze, his hair like white, and his eyes on fire, it says he fell at his feet like a dead man. So he didn't see Jesus no longer as the physical. He saw him in all his glory. And so that's what Paul is trying to emphasize. We have to see ourselves and others in a glorified state. You are born again. You love Jesus. You're following Jesus. You're a sinner saved by God's grace. I'm not going to recognize you anymore as a flesh, as a human. Well, yeah, that's this one there. Yeah, he's this one, or she's that one, or he's that one. I can't. You can't do that. Oh, yeah, there are identification marks on people. But I have to believe if they're born again, I want to see them as maybe someone who's suffering, or maybe someone who's weak, or maybe someone that needs my prayers. Can I get an amen? Because that's how God sees us. So no longer do we recognize no one according to the natural, the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to his flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. And when you read it in context, the verses before that is saying that, you know, we died with Christ. And that's what being born again means. Your old value system, no more. That's the beauty. You know, this is so true too. We all had in the world nicknames most of the time, right? Whatever it may be. They might have been bad nicknames because of your bad character, or maybe they were good names, whatever it may be. But your value is no longer on the name that you used to be, bad or good. And I can give you an example who once was that. His name was Jacob. After he wrestled with the Christophany with Jesus, it was the God, it was an angel of God, an angel of the Lord. The angel, which was Jesus, said, let me go before sunlight. He said, I'll never let you go until you bless me. And so the angel of the Lord touched his hip, and his hip went out of socket, and he got weak. And that's when he let go. And the Lord said to him, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. Jacob means deceiver. It means heel catcher. That was, he says, no longer are you to be called Jacob, but you will be called Israel, which means Prince of God, which means person who prevails with God, works with God. Because he worked with God by not letting go of him. He prevailed in prayer. He prevailed in saying, I need your blessing. But he reminded him, you're not going to be called a deceiver no more. I got you a new name. And guess what? I got a new name. So if people bring up your old name, you say, no, that ain't me no more. I'm not that way. And your old friends, especially if you come new, you know, ah, come on, you, we know who you are. This is just, no, you don't know who I am. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. Can I get an amen? And you have to stand up for your identification. Your identity is in Christ, not in your past. So, he goes on by saying that we no longer recognize, or I'm saying, each other from the old nature. There's two verses that spoke to me when I was struggling many, many moons ago, probably before half of you were born, except for Greg Nolan. He's been around for a while. No, I'm older than him, too. Anyway, it's Ephesians 1:6, and it's from the King James Version. I was having a hard time of feeling that I was worthy of God, that he really did love me. And that somehow I was different than others who came to Christ. And, oh, they got it. They hear from the Lord. They're blessed. And I'm not. And I didn't feel that favor. But then this thought came to my mind of a scripture verse that I was hearing over and over. And all of a sudden it crystallized in my mind. And it says, here it is. He made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ. Accepted. I had a hard time accepting myself for my who I was, what I did, or accepting myself as not being a millionaire, or accepting myself of not, you know, being on the magazine, you know, with great looks and all of this and all of that. So I couldn't accept myself. But when this scripture came, it said, you are accepted in Christ. Now, if Christ be for me, who can be against me? If the main man says, hey, you're accepted by me, who cares what anyone else says? I'm accepted in the beloved. But here's the second one that I want you to write down and hold on to. It's Colossians 2:10. In him, against Jesus, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. You feel incomplete? When I get a girlfriend, a boyfriend, I used to think, I'll be complete. Nah. You're walking on one leg. Or if I get a house, or if I get this job, or if I get this, if I get that, that's going to complete me. It won't. You are already complete in Christ. You just got to claim that and say, no, I am complete. I don't need this to make me feel good. I don't need to be complete once I get all of my eggs in the basket. Can I get an amen? But you have to battle in your mind. Because the mind has to be transform. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that takes practice, because their old thoughts are going to come back again. Ah, you're not worthy. You're not complete. Or, yeah, I don't know, maybe they're not going to accept you. Hey, if they don't, they don't. But I know that Christ accepts me. So those two verses really stuck home to me. For I am convinced, Romans chapter 8, 38, I'm convinced that neither death, life, angels, principalities, things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the bottom line. Nothing can separate me or you from the love of God. Woo-hoo. I like that. You might not love me. Is that true? No. But there are going to be people who just don't like us. And there's going to be people probably that you don't like. But nothing can separate them from the love of God, and nothing can separate me from the love of God. He spared not his only son. How much more freely will he give us all things? Think about that. So when all hell is breaking up against you, and you're feeling all incomplete or unacceptable, just say, but God loves me because of Jesus. Let's move on. So he's called faithful and true. And I'll just name some scriptures here and then we'll move on. We only have another verse or two. But again, he says, now he who sits on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are faithful and true. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. God, I don't think I'm going to make it. He called you. He's faithful. When you are faithless, he is faithful, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians. Again, he tells me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Why, you ever think, well, Satan is after me, and, you know, he's just too big. And, you know, I remember growing up as a young believer, a lot of people were praying to cast out that demon. And there were demons everywhere in people, supposedly. But I think it was more of their flesh than it was of demons. By the way, Christians cannot be possessed, in case you ever think that. You can be oppressed, yeah. You could be afflicted at times from Satan, but he can't possess you. You belong to Jesus Christ, and he protects you. He is faithful to protect you from the evil one we just read. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, listen to this, through whom we were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You were called into having fellowship with Jesus Christ. When you leave here, have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Talk to him. Sing a song to the Lord. It doesn't have to be always in church. It doesn't have to be always in a Bible study. You could be walking and say, Lord, I just feel lonely right now. Help me out. And you'll be surprised that the Holy Spirit will quicken a thought in your mind, a song, a little jingle. Well, work on it. Let it happen. And then that little jingle will turn into a song. And then before you know it, you'll be dancing in the streets and saying, people will say, hey, this person is nuts. Keep away from them. But you'll have the joy of the Lord. Can I get an amen? So you see, fellowshipping, he's faithful to bring us into having fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. All right, let's go to verse 6. Then he said to me, it is done. Woo, bum, done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You know what the Alpha and Omega is, right? Okay. It's the Greek alphabet. Alpha is the first letter. Omega is the last letter. Like ours is, first letter is A, the last letter is Z. He's saying, I am the beginning and I'm the end. Nothing comes before me and there's nothing after me. I'm everything that you have or see or this world has created. So I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. What is the spring of the water of life without cost? It's the Holy Spirit. Reference, John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit. So he's saying, if you're thirsty, I will give you more of my Spirit. There used to be a commercial years ago, I remember seeing it. It was on beer or something, and this ruffian guy would come in with a beard, and I think he might have been from Europe or something, and he would advertise his beer, and he would say, "Stay thirsty, my friend." And I could apply that to us. Stay thirsty. Let all who are thirsty come to me. Are you thirsty? That's one of the first areas. If you don't drink in 3 days, 4 days, you die. You could live without food for, they say, 30 days. Look it up. But without water, your kidneys start breaking down. And then after that, other things start happening. Your liver, your blood pressure. Water is essential. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. My brother shared this with me. I never looked it up, but you could look it up. He said, as you get older, there is a trigger in your system that tells you you're thirsty. But as you get older, it diminishes. So older people don't drink water. They don't feel that thirst for it. But it's essential that you continue to drink water. Want to get a glass of water from me? Yes, I am kind of thirsty. Just kidding. Just kidding. But it's so true. As you get older in the Lord, check this out. You may not be as thirsty anymore as when you first were. When you came to the Lord, when you were young blood, you're hungry, you're thirsty. Lord, I want more of your Spirit. But as you get older, your taste for thirst may diminish. But don't think that that's normal. You still got to drink, otherwise you die. Drink of the Holy Spirit, get more of him. He said, who is thirsty, come to me, and I will give you living water. Well, we're going to close. How does that happen? It happens by faith. Without faith, we know Hebrews 11 says, it's impossible to please God. And those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you're not thirsty, you're not diligently going to seek him. But if you're thirsty for more of God, who doesn't want more of God? It's not theological head knowledge. It's experiential spirit life. It's progressive. So don't feel like, hey, I'm out of the ballpark. It starts with a little bit, a little more, and then a little more, and then a little more. You build yourself up and on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Praying in the Holy Spirit. We could say prayers that are good, petitions, but Lord, I want your mind. I want your burden. I want what your Spirit is saying to me. And he will give you that. Now you might say, well, do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. To believe that the Holy Spirit is still working and active? Yes, we do. Do we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. But we believe love is the greatest and that things should be done decently and in order. So, for instance, if a person has a spiritual gift of praying in the spiritual language, he says, do that in your private devotion, unless there's an interpretation so that the body can be edified. He doesn't say it's wrong. Paul even said, I speak with other languages, and it's not human languages. The human languages are just a quick understanding, which was more of a prophecy, happened in Acts chapter 2. How is it we hear everyone speaking in our own language? So it was a natural language, but in 1 Corinthians 14, they don't understand. That's why they need an interpretation. So it was a different language. It was the spiritual language. And that sounds like a gibberish to people. And that's how it should be. And that's why he said, don't do that in the church. People don't think you're mad unless there is an interpretation. But there is more to have. And it's a gift. Paul said not everyone has that gift. But that doesn't mean you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that praying in the spiritual tongues is the only way that you could manifest being in the Spirit. No. In English, you can manifest the Spirit if you're listening, if you're desiring. He'll put a burden in your heart and things will flow. Church, there's so much more for each and every one of us, individually and corporately. But he said, if you're thirsty, come to me. And we close with this thought. It's not having more of God that you need. It's God having more of you. It's not you having more of God. It's God having more of you. Surrender. Faith. Stay thirsty, my friend. Press on. Forget the past. Live for Jesus. Let his power come upon you. And you will see change that occurs, maybe in increments or maybe all at once. But there is so much more that we could have. So stay thirsty. As the worship team comes up,